The following message is presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Now the message.
Well, it's good to see you guys again this morning. Thank you so much for being here. I didn't know it was supposed to rain that bad. Oh, man, that just came out of nowhere. But on a rainy Sunday morning, hopefully by the time I get done, I think it's supposed to last 2 hours, so by the time we get done this morning, the rain will be gone. But I want to talk to you guys this morning about decisions. And it's interesting, I didn't realize this. So when I was growing up, I was a pastor's kid. If you didn't know that about me, my dad was a pastor. And I always wondered why Dad always had to talk about me during his messages. I mean, for like 30 years, I was a pastor's kid, and I was the example every time Dad would get up and give during his sermons. And I was like, Dad, why did you have to do, you know, like, I was in the congregation, like, I'm sitting there in high school, and he's telling about, like, all these different things about me, and I'm like, could have picked another topic or anybody else as an illustration. And then I had kids of my own, and it was like, oh, that's why Dad did that. And this morning, one of the things we try to teach at our house is this, is the importance in making good decisions. Now, my dad had a different way of teaching me that. Maybe your parents had a different way of teaching you how to make good decisions. Sometimes it was my grandfather had a switch, and that was his decision-making guide. It did well. But we talk a lot too with our kids about making good decisions. And Tom, most of them, man, like, listen, I've got the three perfect daughters. I'm sorry. My daughters are perfect. They're wonderful. They're in service right now, so that's why I'm saying that. But then there's Thomas.
Aww, that's my baby.
Now, listen, poor baby all you want. But I'm going to tell you guys some stories about Thomas, because Thomas helps me think through my decision-making processes, because I'm trying to talk to Thomas about how to make good decisions. And so this morning, I want to talk to you guys about decisions. And there's a verse that has stuck with me all through my younger years, as I'm realizing I'm not as young anymore. But it says this in Isaiah. It's not in your notes. Oh, yeah, it is. It's on the screens. Isaiah 30:21, it says this. Whether you turn to the right or to the left, you will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the road, now follow it. The reality for us as Christians is this, is we have a great guide for our decision making, don't we? We have the Holy Spirit. If you're a follower of Christ, if you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit living in you that helps you make good decisions. So, as a Christian, that should mean that we all make good decisions all the time, right? Okay, good. You're with me this morning. Because we don't. Sometimes we mess up. And this morning we're going to look at a couple different decisions and just what they mean and what they do to us. The first one is this. It's the decision to sin. No one likes to talk about sin, but we're going to talk about it real briefly this morning. Because there are times in our life where you and I make decisions to sin, don't we? We know the right thing to do, and we do the opposite. We know this isn't what we should do, but we do the opposite. From my kids' perspective, they know they're not allowed to do this, but nobody's looking at that moment, and so it's all right to do just right now, real quick. And so we're going to look at a guy named Achan. This isn't Sin Achan. This is Sin, and then the guy named Achan, just in case you look at the screen, you're like, Sin Achan, that's a new Christian term. Achan's sin is found in Joshua chapter, it starts in chapter 6. Joshua and the nation of Israel has come out of Egypt, and they're getting ready to go in to defeat Jericho. The march around the walls of Jericho 7 times, blow the trumpet, everything comes down, the walls come tumbling down. And you find the story, and it starts out and it says this, Jericho and everything in it must be completely destroyed as an offering to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and the others in her house will be spared, for she protected our spies. Do not take anything set apart for the destruction, or you yourselves will be completely destroyed, and you will bring trouble on the camp of Israel. So this story starts with this. Before they go into battle, God comes to Joshua, and he comes to the nation of Israel, and he says, hey, listen, the city of Jericho is an offering to me. I'm going to give you victory, you're going to win, but you're going to destroy everything in the city. The only thing that's supposed to be left is Rahab. She protected us, everything else is supposed to be destroyed. Alright, that's the groundwork. Then you find in chapter 7 of Joshua, it starts out and says this, but Israel violated the instructions about the things set apart for the Lord. A man named Achan stole some of these dedicated things. So the Lord was very angry with the Israelites. Achan was the son of Carmah, the descendant of Zerah, son of Zerah, and the tribe of Judah. So what happens is this guy named Achan, as they go in and they defeat the battle, they defeat Jericho, Achan sees some stuff and he says, hey, some pretty nice stuff. I hate to destroy it. That little cup right there would look great on my wife's mantle. I'm just going to pick up one cup and I'm going to take it back. No big deal. And it wasn't one cup. I'm not exactly all the different things it was. But he ends up, he takes these things back. He takes them and he buries them under his tent at the house and in the camp. Well, then they go into the next battle, a little country called Ai. Ai should have been somebody that Israel should have just wiped out completely. Shouldn't have had any issue fighting these guys. But for some reason, they lose this battle of Ai. They come back and they're brokenhearted. They can't figure out why they lost. And God says, hey, you lost because somebody did something they weren't supposed to do. They took something that was supposed to be given as an offering to me. So they go through and through process of elimination, they find out it was Achan. And for kids' sake, I won't tell you what they do to Achan. But essentially, Achan gets wiped out, he and his family. And they destroy the things that he took. But why this story? Because every one of us has moments and times in our life where we have a decision to sin or not to sin. We have a moment where we think through, hey, listen, I know this is not what I'm supposed to do, but we do it anyways. And the very first thing, if you and I are going to walk in a manner that's glorifying and honoring to God, the very first thing that we have to become accustomed to as followers of Christ, and the thing we have to train ourselves to do is this. Those moments when we have decisions to sin, to not. This is, and listen, I realize I'm talking to people who know this all too well, but even in my life, I need to be reminded of this from time to time. I know you don't know this, but pastors have temptations to sin too. There are times somebody will say something to me, and ooh, I want to say something back. Oh man, do I want to just let them have it. And I know I'm not supposed to. I know I'm supposed to reflect Christ. I know I'm supposed to do those different things. But there are times where even pastors struggle with sin. And so there are times in my Christian walk, what I have to do is I have to say, hey, listen, I know the right thing to do, and I have to do it. For you and I this morning, I wonder how many of us can willingly say, hey, listen, I have a hard time not doing the things I know I'm not supposed to do. We all do at some point in time, and that's the first decision that you and I will have to make. A good way to help us make those decisions is to commit, to make a decision to commit. Now, that seems kind of simple. Again, all these stories we're going to go through today are all familiar stories. You've probably heard them all a million times. But as we look through these decisions, I think it speaks to us about different things that we can do. Joshua chapter 24, verses 14 and 15. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods of your ancestors worship beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day who you will serve, whether the gods of your ancestors served before beyond the Euphrates, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. The decision to commit comes from the story of Joshua. Again, a familiar story, one we've all heard before, but this idea of commitment is a little bit different for today's world, isn't it? When you talk about commitment in the older days, what did it mean? If somebody committed to something, what did they do? They did it, right? If I committed to being here, if I committed to going there, if I committed to do this, man, Nick Saban, I hate to give Nick Saban credit for anything, but man, the guy might have been onto something when he said that this NIL money is ruining college football. Because now what you find is you find guys who commit to go to school for a little while, and then somebody comes in and says, hey, we'll get you a little bit more money if you come over here and play for us. And so they go over here and they play for them. And this idea of commitment is kind of lost a little bit, isn't it? And it's not just in sports worlds. It's in general. It's in life. You remember when you used to work for the same company from the time you got hired till you retired? And not listen, that's not always the best thing, because sometimes they take advantage of you, but it was a commitment, right? Now all you got to do is, hey, listen, put one more zero at the end of that paycheck. I'm gone. Right? This idea of commitment, it's creeped into everything. You know, this is, it's a wedding ring. I'm committed to her. Till she burns those dadgum scrambled eggs one more time. She doesn't. I'm the one who burns eggs. But isn't it funny now, man, how we just jump ship the very first time something doesn't go right? Kelsey and I were talking the other night, and she was talking about people she went to high school with who grew up in church, who started out in ministry, who started out in church and everything. And all of a sudden, marriage got tough, and so they just decided, hey, I'm done, and I'm out. Commitment is a difficult thing for us, and the idea of committing is changed a little bit. It means that your allegiance, you're pledging your allegiance to, your devotion to, you're committing to someone. You're going to bind yourself to someone. You want to know the best way to overcome that decision to sin when you know you're not supposed to, is to commit yourself to the things that you know God wants you to do. Commit yourself to God. Mr. Ron did a great job of teaching our students about the Pledge of Allegiance and the Pledge to the Christian flag and the Pledge to the Bible. And one of the things Ron got me before Vacation Bible School and said, he said, hey, why do we do the American flag first? Ron, the best thing I can say, from the time I was in fifth grade, when I was still in Vacation Bible School, that was the order that I just thought we went in. I had no clue. And he said, but our allegiance should be to Christ first. You're absolutely right, man. And so this year we did the Christian flag first. We did the Bible and then we did the American flag. And it was just a small thing, but it was something that hopefully sticks in these kids' minds to realize that, listen, you've got to commit. You've got to choose where you lie. Where you're going to commit. Where your allegiances are going to lie. In Revelation, you guys know the verse, but it says, I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were one or the other. James 22 through 1:22 through 25, be doers of the word and not merely hearers who deceive yourself. Anyone who hears and does not carry it out is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror. After observing himself, he goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. All these verses scream to you and I that, listen, you've got to commit. This half-hearted Christianity, this half-hearted devotion to the things of God is not pleasing to him at all. One of my favorite things I used to tell our students, oh man, I can't believe I'm going to say this. All right, we got a little bit of time this morning, I'm sorry. One of the very first messages I ever preached was inspired by a movie called Anchorman. Now, if you're laughing, you've maybe seen Anchorman and you've seen Will Ferrell. And in the movie, it's at the very end of the movie, and he goes to the girl he loves and he says, hey, listen, I am 72% sure I love you. Hey, 72%. That's not bad, right? And the very first sermon I ever preached in my entire life was called, God, I'm 72% sure I love you. And it was just this idea that this half-hearted commitment to God is so prevalent with us. We come in here and we say things like, God, I'm 72% sure I love you, but see, there's this other 18%. God, it's summertime. The lake's calling. God, I'm 72%, I love you, but there's this other 18% that's called work. And sometimes things come up. God, I'm 72% sure I love you, but there's this thing that's called ball. And sometimes I've got to go there. And we find all these other 18% of these things, and what happens is we're only devoting 72% of our love and devotion to the God of the universe who saved us from our sins. Man, commitment is lost. Some of us, we need to just step back and say, God, I want to decide this morning to commit to you. To be devoted to you and to you alone. Another decision that you and I will walk through is the decision to obey. We've already looked at the decision to obey from the sin perspective. In other words, hey, there are things we're not supposed to do and we do them. But what about the things that you are supposed to do? This week with the Vacation Bible School, I got to walk with the adults that were here for Vacation Bible School through the story of Moses. And Moses is an interesting story. It's in Exodus chapter 4. And it says this, starting in verse 13. But Moses said, pardon your servant, Lord. Please send someone else. Then the Lord's anger burned against Moses, and he said, what about your brother Aaron, the Levite? Now he can speak well. He is already on his way to meet you, and he will be glad to see you. You shall speak to him and put words in his mouth. I will help both of you speak and will teach you what to do. He will speak to the people for you, and you will be as if he were your mouth and as if you were God to him. But take for your staff in your hand so you can perform signs with it. Then Moses went back to his father-in-law Jethro and said, "Let me return to my own people in Egypt and see if any of them are still alive." Now, of all the passages of Moses' story, I picked this one because Moses isn't a real shining example of obedience, is he? I mean, you look at him and the very first thing he says is, "God, I don't know who you are. God, I don't know, they don't know who I am. No one's going to listen to me, God. God, I can't speak good. God, how do I know that this is really you?" And over and over and over again, Moses comes up with excuse after excuse after excuse as to why he can't go do what God's telling him to do. And finally he says, "God, just pick somebody else. Please just pick anybody else." And God says, "No, Moses, this is my job. This is my task. This is my calling for you." And what you find is that when Moses finally, I included that last verse because to me it's Moses finally submitting to what he's supposed to do. He goes back to his father-in-law Jethro and he says, "Hey, listen, I've got to go back to Egypt." And he goes, and that's where Moses actually starts that first step of obedience. He says, "Listen, I'm going to go back. I don't know what I'm going to encounter. God's told me all these different things, but I don't exactly understand all this, but I'm going to go and do what God wants me to do." A lot of us struggle with not doing the things we know we're not supposed to do, but I think just as many of us struggle doing the things we know we're supposed to do. We know the right things to do. A lot of us grew up in church, or a lot of us have been around it. Listen, you're from the country in Louisiana. You've been poured into the right thing to do your entire life. But a lot of us don't actually willingly do those different things. We give excuses, we give reasons as to why we can't. For some of us, decisions are things we know we shouldn't do. For others, it's decisions to commit. But yet, for a lot of us, it's the need to stop making excuses and just obey. Moses made the decision to obey. He didn't necessarily like it. He didn't always understand everything that was going to happen, but he knew that God was with him, and because God was with him, he was going to obey whatever God called him to do. Can you imagine what churches would look like if Christians developed that kind of decision-making ability? "God, whatever you call me to do, I'm going to do it." Another decision you find is this, the decision to run away. Again, a familiar story, Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. "The Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, 'Go to the city of Nineveh and preach against it, because of its wickedness has come before me.' But Jonah ran away from the Lord and hid and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went on board and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord." Again, familiar story. You ever just like stopped and thought for a moment though about this story? I told you guys that Thomas was in my head a lot of times during this week. The other night, we were cooking dinner, I think, and the girls were outside, and they kind of came in laughing, and they said, "Thomas is running away." Could mean anything. You don't really know. So Kelsey goes outside, and sure enough, he's about halfway between our house and the church, walking down the road. She got him back, and she said, "Thomas, what are you doing?" He goes, "I'm running away." She said, "Why are you running away?" "My sisters won't play with me. I'm going to go find a babysitter who will play with me." Okay. Now, you can ooh and aah all you want, but here's the deal. We'll get to the deal in just a second. Thomas plays different than his sisters, is what we'll say. But it's interesting, when you think about Jonah, we all think that Jonah... we'll say that. Why do you think Jonah ran away? Heard about those people, okay.
They were bad folks.
Bad folks. Scared of them, maybe?
They wanted them all dead.
Wanted them all dead. Oh. So Jonah ran away because God wanted him to do something he didn't want to do. Man. You know? Listen. You know where the biggest collection of folks that run away from God because they don't want to do what God wants them to do is? In the church pews on Sunday morning. They're here because they feel guilty. They feel the conviction. They feel that power of the Holy Spirit in their life. And so they're like, well, God, I'll appease you. I'll come to church, but I'm not doing what you want me to do. Because the people don't, I don't like the way you're doing things. I don't agree with the way that you're doing this. I don't like that. I don't like this. And because you didn't get your way, you decided you're going to take your ball and run away from God. I think a lot of us make decisions to run away based simply on the fact that God did something we don't like or we don't understand. This morning, what things are you running away from that God's calling you to obey? Another decision we make is the decision to fight. Now, I told you that Thomas plays differently than his sisters. Thomas has come to me several times over the past couple weeks and said, Dad, let's fight. Thomas, why do we fight? Because we're men. That's what we do, is his response. And he'll grab a stick or he'll grab whatever's close by and just start, or he'll grab Kelvin's fly swatter and just start waylaying me. Because we're men and we fight. That's his explanation. So I'm sure his sisters probably didn't want to play fighting with Thomas, and probably that's why Thomas ran away. But you ever think about things that you need to fight for in life? I know sometimes there's kids in here, so we've got to be careful with this. But like, man, there are things that we need to fight for. It's the story of David. Again, a familiar story in 1 Samuel chapter 17. And I know time's getting away, but if you'll indulge me, just read with me. David asked the men standing near him, what will be done for the man who kills the Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he's defiled the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine. Picking up in verse 45, David said to the Philistine, you come against me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals. The whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by a sword or spear the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give it into our hands. As I read this story again this week, and again, David is just one of those guys. He's a man's guy. I feel like David probably went to Jesse at some point in time and said, Jesse, let's fight. And Jesse said, why? He said, because we're men. And that's what we do. I just got that sense from David. David was an adventurous, a rugged, he was a man's man. And so, of course, when we think about the idea of the decision to fight, David comes to my mind. But as I read this story over and over and over again this week, do you know what stood out to me? It wasn't the five stones. It wasn't the sling. It wasn't Saul's armor or the Goliath sword or spear. It was David's reasoning in fighting. Did you pick up on it there? Over and over and over again in that text. Hey, you defiled God's army. You insulted my God. I can't let that stand. I have to fight because you did this. You insulted God. And I won't stand for that. Listen, I think a lot of times we fight wrong battles. We fight battles based on preferences. We fight battles based on opinions. We fight battles based on all kinds of things. But we forfeit and we run away from battles that insult the character and integrity of God. Can I just be honest with you? I'm always honest with you, but can I just be a little bit more transparent than I probably should be in church? You know what happens a lot of times as Christians? We fight sinners. Because they're defiling God with their life. But we hug and welcome people who defile the very character of God with the way they live inside the church. If I can lovingly tell you, your battle's not with them. They may have sin in their life. We want to fix that. We want to help them overcome that. But your battle's not with that individual. There are people who are spewing more hate, more awfulness inside the walls of the church that are questioning and crumbling the very character and nature of God than anybody out there who's living without knowledge of a God who loves them. This morning, I wonder if we need to fight the right battles. If we need to fight, and the decision for us is to fight not because I disagree with you, not because I don't like your stance, not because what you're doing makes me uncomfortable, but we need to fight because what you're doing is insulting the very character of God. The last decision we find is this, the decision to return. It's the story of the prodigal son. Again, another story we've all heard. It's in Luke chapter 15, verse 17 through 20. It says this, when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? Here I am starving to death. I will set out and I will go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" Again, a familiar passage, one we've read and a story we're all too familiar with. But there's just something about this story that I couldn't get over this past week. Again, here he is, and he knows all the right things, right? He knows that his father's servants have way more food than the pig slop he's eaten. He knows that his father's servants are better cared for. They have better clothing than he has and his rags and filth. He knows that if he goes back, his father will probably receive him back at least as a servant, if not as son. He says, listen, the idea of being a son again, I may have blown that, but he'll at least take me back as a servant. He knows all this stuff. But there's one verse at the very end that I want to read just real slow with you guys. So he got up and he went back to his father. See, he had to make a decision to return. It wasn't enough just to know it. It wasn't enough to have the knowledge. It wasn't enough just to understand, hey, listen, this is the kind of guy my father is. This is the kind of house he conducts. This is how good he is. It wasn't enough just to know. He had to get up and he had to go. Church, can I tell you what terrifies me about church? We got a ton of knowledge in this room. We got a ton of people who know how good God is, who know how gracious God is, who know how loving God is, who know how wonderful He is, and who know how great Christianity is. But at some point in time in their life, they started to walk away. And they walked away, and they walked away, and they walked away. And now they'll come to church and they'll sit in church. And they're here because they know how good God is. But they never got up and went back in repentance. They never returned home. They're still sitting in pews of churches across America today, and they're full of the knowledge of how good God is, how gracious He is, how wonderful He is. They're sitting in church pews all over this world today, fully aware of the knowledge of God. But they never made that decision to return. They're here because they know this is where they need to be. But they've never actually made that decision. You know what would have happened to the prodigal son? Can you just imagine his story if he would have just sat there in the pig slop and thought all day long about how great, how good, how wonderful his father is, how he knows he could go back as a servant, but you know what? I'm just going to stay right here in the slop. His story would be so confusing and we would scream at him, "What are you doing, son? Get up and go home!" But how many of us live that exact same life? Man, we know, guys, we are so well aware of who God is, it's scary. But we've never made that decision to return home. We're still sitting in the slop, starving to death spiritually, because we refuse to return home, to make the decision to return home. This one hit home to me this week. Again, I told you pastors struggle with sin. I do. And those struggles and those different things, I realized, you know, hey, listen, I confess those sins a lot of times. And there are times where I have conversations with God as I'm driving someplace or when I'm sitting and doing my quiet time. And I talk to God and I tell him, hey, God, listen, I'm sorry for this. And it was during one of those moments, God said, yeah, but are you really? I said, well, yeah, I'm really sorry. I am. I legitimately am heartbroken by this. He says, when's the last time you moved in a direction towards me? I'm talking to you right now, God. And he said, no, when's the last time you got on your knees and you said, God, I'm sorry. Last Sunday, I was broken, man. I got done and I had to just turn around and pray. Because to me, that was at least my sign. Hey, God, listen, I'm coming home. I'm trying. I realize I've messed up. I realize I've sinned. I realize I've done this, that, or the other. But God, I need to physically do something to show you I'm returning to you. It's not just up here. You got to put your foot on the road and go home. This morning, I don't know what decision you need to make, but the reality is we've probably looked at some decision today that has hit a little bit too close to home for you. At some point in time throughout the process of the day, as we were reading scriptures or something, you sat and you said, man, if this guy would just shut up, I could get rid of this. That may be the decision you need to make today. Rocky had to step away. His daughter's sick. And so he said, hey, can you take care of Invitation? And I was like, I'm not singing. But I said, yeah, there's been a song that's been meaningful to me over the past couple of months. And so I asked Kenny to play it this morning. And so we're going to do something a little different this time. I'm going to ask you to stay seated. I'm going to ask you just to stay where you are. But in this moment, if you need to make a decision, this altar's open. I'm here. If you need to pray or you need to talk through a decision. But as this song is played and as we worship and respond to what God is calling you to do this morning, would you be obedient and make a decision that he's calling you to make? God, I thank you for today. Lord, I thank you for this chance, for this time. God, I thank you for the ability just to come before you this morning, Lord, and learn about the decisions we get to make. Father, I pray that as we're standing here and as we leave this place, God, you would convict our hearts and help us to make decisions that draw us closer to you. Lord, I pray that during this time, we would be obedient to what you're calling us to do, and we would do business with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning, I pray that you leave here making a decision that puts you closer to Christ. I'm going to ask Brandon to come up here real quick. You guys know Brandon. Come on. I'm sorry, man. I already told him. I said, man, I've made it difficult on you. The one Sunday you're coming down, nobody stands up except for you. He just squeezed my neck even harder than. But you guys know Brandon. Brandon's been around for a long time. And I've got to brag on Brandon real quick. Brandon still remembers sermons that I preached a long time ago that I forgot I preached. But one of the ones that Brandon remembered, he said, was, you talk about taking next steps in your faith. And he came to me when I did, and he said, hey, my next step in my faith is I want to be at church every Sunday. And I said, all right. And so I try to text Brandon every week and tell Brandon, hey, man, I can't wait to see you on Sunday. Sometimes it's Sunday morning at like 1 o'clock in the morning. Other times it's Saturday afternoon sometime. But and Brandon's been here, and not just that, but Brandon continues to come and continue to say, hey, I want to be involved. During Vacation Bible School, Brandon and I started talking. He said, I want to take my next step in faith. I want to join our church. And he said, I've been baptized, but I didn't quite understand it. I want to join our church by baptism. And so Brandon comes today desiring membership with our church based on baptism. We're going to sign up a date to baptize Brandon. If you'll support his decision, if you'll pray for him in the days and the weeks to come, if you'll just say amen.
Amen.
Awesome, man. I was telling him, man, this is neat to see. You can't get sit down just yet, man. You can't leave me up here. This is neat to see, because this is somebody who is seriously taking their walk with Christ seriously, and they want to continue to just grow. And man, he said, listen, I have no clue exactly what I'm doing, but I'm just going to continue to walk until God tells me different. So I'm excited for Brandon and thankful for him and his obedience today. I'm going to ask if he'll join me in the back. You might have to stay in the back for just a second with me. Okay. Just come by on the way out. Tell him you're praying for him. Encourage him. We're going to set up a date for him to get baptized. We had a couple from Vacation Bible School we need to get baptized too. But thank you for being here. It's awesome to see you. Thank you for worshiping with us. I told you it was going to be done raining by the time we got out, and it is. So let me pray, and we'll be dismissed. Father God, thank you for today. Lord, I thank you for this chance and this time just to come into your house, Lord, to be with your folks, and Lord, just to worship you. Father, this morning I pray that you would just speak to our hearts. Father, that we would just make decisions that draw us closer to our relationship with you. And God, you would be glorified in everything we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by Mooringsport Baptist Church in Mooringsport, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about the church, including contact information, please go to our website, www.mooringsportbaptistchurch.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.